Man, it's good to be here. It's good to gather together and worship the Lord. Today the topic, and Jimmy, I know you want to get this, is holiness moving beyond mediocrity. I believe there's a call for the church today. There's a call for you and I today to move beyond just being simple believers and move into that place that God has ordained us to be. Today, as I've been preparing for this message, I don't believe I've been attacked or the spiritual battle has raged as much as in preparing for this message. So here's what I think. I think God has a word not only for you, but for me, because I wore boots today, and there you go. You can see them, because the Lord's been stepping on my toes all week. So I want to start this message with this. First of all, God loves you. God is a gracious God, and we can never earn His love. No matter what we do, you are saved by grace in faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, saying that, I'm about to really step on our toes, or the Lord is. So please forgive me. Can I say that in advance? Thank you. In the past 200 years, our nation has undergone some tremendous change. We've gone from an agrarian society way back where the world view, the nation's view, is printed on our dollar. What does it say? In God we trust. Not only that, but the church back then, during this agrarian society that we came to colonize this country and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and establish a country under God, was in God we trust. After the agrarian society, we went into an industrial age. Some of you are familiar with the industrial age. This is where the world view became the view of the nation. Hey, listen, industry, factories are going to be the savior of this nation. The church then went from in God we trust to preaching a work ethic. Many of you were raised under this ethic. Hey, we need to have a good work ethic. You would go to church and messages were hellfire and brimstone. Do you remember any of those? Anybody? No? Okay, a few. Hellfire and brimstone, and you need to be hard workers. You need to go to the factory, you need to work, because that is what's going to make our nation great. After the work ethic, we actually coined a phrase, and it's not biblical, but today people quote this as Bible. It's God helps those who what? Help themselves. Is that scriptural? No, absolutely not. But people quote that to me all the time. Oh yeah, preacher, that's good. You can believe God, but I believe what the Bible says. Oh really? What does it say? Well, God helps those who help themselves. No, it's not scriptural. After the industrial age, we transitioned into the modern age. In the modern age, technology became our God, and the world's view was this: technology will save America. Berkeley did a study in the early 70s, and they figured that by the mid-90s, this is funny, technology will so have a benefit to this country that the work week for most people will be 3 days. 3 days of work, 4 days of pursuing philosophy, the arts of doing things, actually transitioning back to a Roman-type government. Well, what we found is that technology did nothing but increase our workload. I don't know about you, but in the secular workplace, it seems more and more people are having to stay beyond the 8 hours. It's expected. Hey, you don't get paid overtime, but you need to get your job done. Well, that means 12 hours today. Hey, technology failed. Factories failed. We need to get back to the agrarian society type mentality, which is in God we trust. Now we're in the postmodern era. Who knows what the battle cry of postmodernism is? It's relativism, and it says there's no absolutes. There's no absolute truth. You can't trust anything. Technology failed us, the industry failed us, the work ethic failed us, and so kids today are being raised in a school system, in a philosophy in America that says there is no absolute truth. You cannot trust this Bible, you can't trust the church, You can't trust industry. You can't trust technology. The church got a very interesting philosophy during the technology era, the modern era. They basically said we need to make the gospel relevant. This began the compromise in the church. Hey, listen, with this technology, we can't just teach this old archaic book. We need to make the gospel relevant to this generation. All of a sudden, we began to compromise the gospel. In the 60s, all of a sudden, the Ten Commandments became a thing to take out of schools. All of a sudden, we see crime increase. We see premarital pregnancies increase. We see drug abuse increase. We grow into an era of free love. After the postmodern era, the church decided that we need to be seeker sensitive. We need to remove terms like sin, like judgment, like hell, like all these things that offend people. And we need to make our gospel not only relevant to the modern man, but we need to compromise it so that we don't offend them. I believe that was the demise of the church. Today we're actually transitioning into another era, if you would, and I would like to call it the New World Order. We hear that phrase by politicians all the time. I heard a news anchor last night as I was going to bed and trying to go to sleep, getting all excited about being able to preach to you this morning. And he said, this world is coming together to combat terrorism, and the world will never be the same. We are one world. And I just heard that, and I thought, man, the stage is set. We are in the last days. We're going to see Bible prophecy fulfilled, more than likely, in our lifetime. It is exciting to live in this time. The philosophy of the church now has transitioned beyond seeker-sensitive. It's really come to a place of ecumenical compromise. And the idea is this, whatever faith you are, whether you worship Allah in a synagogue, whether you worship Hare Krishna, we all need to love one another. We all need to come together. We see church services where we have people from all faiths coming together and saying, hey, you're okay, we're okay. Going back to a good 70s psychological term. The Bible says that in the last days we will see a great apostasy, a great falling away from the faith. The word literally means rebellion against the faith. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're beginning to see that. You know, with Thanksgiving coming up Thursday, I look back to that early time in our nation when we believed in God. We trusted in God as a nation. I look back to George Washington's proclamation. I'm sure you've read it. It is incredible when you read this proclamation. This nation, established by God, and he goes on to say how we're dependent on God on everything, and we're setting aside Thanksgiving Day to give thanks to our Creator for what he's done, the blessings he's given us. We've all heard State of the Nation addresses by the President of the United States. What's the state of the church today? Think about that for a minute. What is the state of the church? Let me ask you a question. What's the fastest growing religions in America? Islam and Wicca, witchcraft. Those are the two fastest growing religions in America. The church has lost its light, and we need to be a people that begin to raise up a standard of holiness. George Barna does surveys of Christians, of churches across this nation. Sociologically, academically, and scientifically, his surveys are accurate. He did a survey of believers and he found that 78% of Christians do not believe in absolute truth. Listen, is the church affecting this world or is the world affecting the church? I think the world is affecting the church. 78% of believers do not believe in absolute truth. The other night we were at a birthday party for somebody. There were Christians from many churches. And we began to discuss prophecy. They all know that I love to study prophecy. So, oh, Brett, what do you think about this? And what's happening next? And we were talking. And at least half of the believers there attend churches in this area said, you know what? Hey, we can't come against the Islamics. Hey, they have every right to serve God like we do. And we'll probably see him in heaven. And I was like, what? Is there no absolute truth? Is Jesus Christ not the only way to God? Today, I think God is dividing his body into the saved and the compromised, into those that are full of ecumenicalism and those that are full of truth. There's the 78% and there's the 22%. Which category do you fall in today? I pray it's the 22%. The text today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. As you're turning there, I want to warn you, I'm going to go through a lot of scripture today. You're going to be whizzing through your Bible. So here's what I recommend. If you're quick, try to keep up. If you're not quick, try to take notes. If you don't have a pencil, pray. Now, maybe get a tape. I don't know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 11 through 13, it says, "Now may God and Father himself and Jesus Christ our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Listen, church, Jesus Christ is coming soon. The church has been saying that for thousands of years, but only now has Bible prophecy shown us that events are about to take place that will usher us into these last times. Is the Bible true? Let me make a comment on this. There's over 18,000 manuscripts, various fragments of this book from antiquity. All 18,000 agree on every principle of doctrine, of theology, and especially salvation and the way to be saved. Not only that, but a few years back we uncovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. By the way, they're on display, some of them at Bowers Museum in Santa Ana, if you'd like to go see those. I would encourage you to do so. Among those scrolls, they found the entire book of Isaiah. That book, that manuscript, was about 3,000 years older, than any manuscript we had prior to that, and it agrees exactly, in fact, 99.9%. Now, that shows that this book wasn't changed, that this book hasn't been redacted or changed by people who are trying to make a religion. It wasn't written by man, but it was established by God. It was written by God through man, and you can not only place your faith in this book to lead you to truth, but it is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. And we need to remember that. Many denominations are leaving scriptural truth today and adopting worldly philosophies. I don't know if you've seen some of the headlines about homosexuals being ordained in some of the mainline denominations, about people no longer believing that the Bible is the inspired word of God. I'm scared for the church today. We see divisions, but we see divisions not only on biblical truth, but on compromise. 2 Timothy chapter 4. By the way, all the T books in the New Testament are together. So if you find any of the T's, just go through there, you'll find it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 says this, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time is coming when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths." I don't know about you, but when I proclaim truth to even so-called Christians in this world, they say, "Well, that was then, this is now. That doesn't apply to us." Anyone ever try to proclaim truth and people come against you for that? We need to be those people that preach the word, that reprove, excuse me, and rebuke in love. In love. That's the idea. Jesus knew this would happen in the last days. Flip back to Matthew 24, 10 through 14. And he said this. Matthew 24, 10 through 14. At that time, speaking of the last days, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. By the way, the word love there is agape love. He's talking about believers. He's talking about those who are born again that have the love that comes from the throne of God. The world does not have agape love. It is a divine love that comes from God. It is a selfless love. Hey, the love of many, the agape love of many in the church will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Verse 14, hey, this is our commission. This is why Pastor Gary has such a heart to bring the gospel to Sudan and the least and the last and the lost. It says this, this gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end shall come. Hey, I am glad to be a part of a missions church. I am glad to be a part of a church where the pastor desires to go out and proclaim the word of God to this world, because this is what we're commissioned to do. This is our goal. This is our task. Many churches today have become self-centered. They're building great centers here in America. They're building great places for people to come and have social gatherings, but they're forgotten about the church should have no walls. As we leave this place, they've forgotten we're entering the mission field. And we need to go out and proclaim the word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about that before the rapture takes place, there will be a great apostasy, a rebellion against the faith. Listen, guys, it's already beginning to happen. We need to be so much involved in knowing this truth and proclaiming this truth that we can stand against that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Told you you'd be going through your Bible pretty quick. Talks about really believers in the last days. It's pretty scary when we read it. It says this. But realize this, in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and here's the key verse, holding to a form of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such men as these. What is the power of godliness? How do we become godly? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto what? Salvation. Hey, it's the gospel of Christ that is the power. They will deny the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. They will deny that, and it's talking about people who hold to a form of godliness. We find it all around us. People attaining godliness through works rather than through faith in Christ. Barna did another survey about the time he did that previous one. He did it on 152 different aspects or lifestyle ways of living. What he found is shocking. He surveyed regarding premarital sex, adultery, drug addiction, abortion, those dependent on drugs and alcohol, various lifestyle things, and he found there was no difference between the world and the church. Now, I don't know about you, but that scares me too. There was no difference between the world and the church. Hey man, we're saved by grace. So now that I'm saved, it's okay that I continue in sin because God's grace is sufficient. He loves me. It's all right if I do that, right? That philosophy has led to a compromised church that is filled not with forgiven sinners, but straight sinners, period. We need to begin to raise up a standard of holiness. There should be a difference between us and the world. Though we are in the world, we are not of the world, right? You see, it seems that the church is spending as much time or more entertaining themselves than they are in worshiping God and studying this book and praying and discussing the good things of the Lord with each other. Let me ask you a question. Let me hold up a mirror and ask me a question. Do you spend more time planning how you're going to entertain yourself, how you're going to seek pleasure, than you do seeking God? If you do, you're in a dangerous place today. We need to be a people that seek God more than anything else, that seek holiness. Hey, can we be holy and perfect in this life? No, we will fail. But the idea is we're aiming for holiness. How many of you have ever target shot? Anybody? A few of you? All right, see me afterwards. We'll go. I love that. I had a teaching techniques class. By the way, I run the Bible college here. For those of you that don't know me, we have about 50 students. I'm going to plug the college here if you don't mind, Pastor Jim. See me afterwards. Love to have you sign up for classes. I took a pellet pistol out behind the church here, the Lord forgive me, and we set up a target. And what I did is have them shoot at that target. Now, basically, I told them that if you hit the bullseye, that's perfect. You've led a perfect shot, life, if you would. That is perfect holiness. Now, who hit the bullseye in this class? Nobody. Why? How hard is it to hit a bullseye? It's pretty hard, right? But the idea was they were aiming for the bullseye. Let me ask you another question. Are you aiming for holiness? Are you aiming to please God, to try to do away with sin in your life? Is that your goal? Or are you saying, you know what, I'll never attain that goal, so therefore I'm going to aim to please myself. And so you don't even aim for the target. You see, we need to aim at holiness. We might not hit it, but at least we're headed in that direction. That's the idea. What is sin? Missing the mark. Missing the mark. Hey, if you're aiming for the mark and you miss it, then you've sinned. We will all sin and we'll all continue to sin because of this flesh. Don't get me wrong. Believe me, we all will make mistakes. But at least we're aiming for holiness. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13, and we'll read through 22. Jesus tells us how we can aim for that mark, how we can put our lives on a course toward holiness. Matthew 5, starting at 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. Let me ask you another question. Are you being salt to your coworkers, to your family, to your neighbors? Do they know you're a Christian? When they're wounded, does your salt come and sting them? Sorry. Are you afraid to sting somebody? Are you afraid to hold up the banner of truth? Hey, salt preserves meat, doesn't it? Have you ever salted meat? Any hunters here? Hey, you're way out in the wilderness, you shoot a deer. You field dress it, and it's going to take you a couple of days to drag this deer back to the car that you left at a trailhead. You salt it so the meat stays fresh. That's how you preserve the meat. Where's the preserving work of the church in America? It's morally decaying. It's rotting before our eyes, morally, philosophically, and we need to become that salt. If the salt has lost its saltiness, what's it good for? Nothing. Hey, where's the season? I don't know about you, but I love salt on my food. You ever eat bland food without any salt? It's like, oh, man, this needs something. Oh, yeah, it needs salt. Hey, not only does salt sting and salt preserve, but salt adds flavor to life. There's neighbors of yours. There's coworkers. There's family members that are dead, that have no flavor. Hey, they see things. They go to movies. They drink alcohol. They buy bigger houses. They buy better cars, trying to get some flavor in their life. And the only flavor there is, truly, is Jesus Christ. Hey, salt becomes the flavor that adds excitement to a meal. Christians become the flavor that add excitement to those that are around them and their realm of influence. Hey, if salt has become not salty, what's it good for but to be trampled under the foot of men? Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Everybody should know you're a believer. Everybody should know that you're a Christian. It puzzles me when I was in the secular workplace. I was a clinical social worker. I counseled families dealing with traumatic illness and issues like this. And everybody knew I was a believer because I went in there as that. You know what I mean? Well, first of all, I was an ordained pastor when I went there, so I basically told them, I'm going to proclaim the gospel. If that's not good, I can't work here. And they said, well, okay, come on in. It's kind of neat. But anyway, many people that I worked with for years in this industry would have a crisis and would come to me and say, I'm a Christian, would you pray for me? And I'd say, you're a Christian? I've worked with you for years and I could not tell? And I got to let you know, in love, I let them have it. I said, you need to shine your light. How can a light shining be hidden? It can't. Does anyone light a lamp, verse 15, and put it under a basket? No, they put it on a lampstand so it gives light to the whole house. Verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they see what? Good works. Hey, are we saved by works? No. But do we have good works? Absolutely. James, if you've read it, faith without works is dead. Listen, guys, we need to get to work. We need to get to work. We need to raise up that standard of holiness. Hey, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Verse 17, do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. This is Jesus speaking. I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the littlest stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Hey, listen, at least they made it, right? Saved by grace. But though we're saved by grace, we don't do away with the law of God. Hey, those that are saved by grace will still be there, but those that keep his law will not be the least, at least is what Jesus is saying here. Continue on. But whoever keeps and teaches them what the commandments, he shall be called great in the kingdom of God. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Hey, today our call is righteousness. Our goal is holiness. That is what we as a church and individuals need to begin to pursue with everything that we are. Not bigger houses, not self-seeking pleasure mongers. You ever hear of the philosopher Epicurean? There's two basic philosophical systems in Greek thought, back to dating even to the 200 BCs. Epicurean was the one that said, pleasure is everything. Seek pleasure, and that's all you need to do. America, this world, is under Epicureanism. The other one was Stoicism, right? Who remembers what that is? The Stoic philosophers. Hey, be one with nature. We find both of these philosophical systems on the rise today in the New Age movement, in the liberal movement. Both are affecting the church rather than the church affecting them. We need to be God seekers, not pleasure seekers, right? We need to experience the joy of the Lord, not the fleeting pleasure that comes from this world. If you've sold out for Jesus Christ today, I can tell a few things about you. Number one, whatever happens to you, you have peace. You know any believers that go through some incredible tragedy, and in the midst of it, they have a rock that they hold on to, and they still smile, and they say, you know what, I'm going through this, but God is going to see me through. God is going to bring me through this. And they have a faith in Jesus Christ and a peace that transcends understanding in the midst of intense trial and persecution. I know believers that aren't sold out for God because every little thing that comes in their life is a tragedy. Not only that, but it affects their faith. All of a sudden, God's abandoned me. I hope none of you here have called me before with this, but I get calls all the time here. And it's like, you know, Brett, you know, this happened and, you know, God's abandoned me and I don't even think I'm saved. And it's like, come on, buck up. You know that phrase, buck up? Yeah, it's a British phrase, right? It means smile. Buck teeth, anyway. Where's the song? Can I sing it for you? I've always wanted to sing. Where's Pastor Robert? He's out there listening. Okay, can I even remember it? Oh, yeah. Grin again, gang, get gun-ho about Jesus. Smile sweetly, sister, so you send Satan sadly away. Hey, hey, buck up, Brother Bill, because a batch of bitter boys becomes a batch of better boys behind a big, big smile. Grin again, gang, get gun-ho about Jesus. Anyone hear that song before? You heard it? Hey, believe me, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that in the pursuit of holiness, you're not going to have fun. I'm not saying that as you pursue righteousness in God, you're not going to have a life that's exciting. I can tell you this. When I left the Lord in Bible college, again, God forgive me, I was studying to be a pastor. The year was 1982. I had lived for the Lord my whole life. I was saved when I was 6 years old. I proclaimed the gospel everywhere I went from that age through my sophomore year of Bible college. All of a sudden, I read a verse about God, remember not the sins of my youth. And I thought, let's see, what sins did I have in my youth? I lied a couple of times, stole a candy bar once, but I walked all the way back and paid for it. All right. Okay, I need to sin. And it's like, you know, I've experienced God, but not the world. You see, people started telling me that, Brett, where's the grace? You're saved by grace. And I lost my target. I lost my sight on holiness that I had lived my life by my whole life. And I've always had peace. Not one day was I ever depressed till my sophomore year of Bible college. Not one day did I not experience the peace of God. Why? Because I pursued holiness. I pursued God with all my heart, and He blessed me, and He granted the desires of my heart because my desire was to please Him. In Bible college, all of a sudden, everybody was saying, man, Brett, you're kind of harsh. You need to mellow out. God's grace is sufficient. You ever drank a beer? Well, you know, I tasted one once. Well, come on out. And I said, oh, Lord, you know, all right, I got to try this. God's grace is sufficient. I can do this. And so I went out and I started experimenting with the world. All of a sudden, I began to be, how could you call it? Discontent. I began to need something to be happy. All of a sudden, my joy was gone. And all of a sudden, I was planning ski trips, planning surf trips to Mexico, planning all these extreme sports, racing motocross, all these things that I did, and I got pleasure in that and fulfillment in that, and I no longer was fulfilled with God. It came to a point where I was ready to drop out of Bible college. I told God, you know, God, I'm called into the ministry. I can't deny that. But I'm going to leave Bible college for a couple of years. I'm just going to live like hell. Because that's the only thing making me happy now. Why? Because I left my pursuit of God and I needed the things in the world to be happy. That's why. And I told God that I was going to leave and do my thing. Tell you what happened. The very night, the next day that I was planning to leave Bible college, hadn't told anybody yet, I had an encounter with some demonic force, if you would. And God allowed me to see my life apart from God. And I was the most depressed, I can't express to you how terrible I felt. In the middle of the night, God called me back to Him, and He said, if you pursue this course, you will end dead. But if you pursue Me like you used to do, if you return to your first love, you will be blessed. Listen, that night I prayed all night. My first, or actually second, all-night prayer meeting. I wept before the Lord, and I consecrated myself back to God like we need to do today, like I need to do today. And God began to bless me again, and His peace filled my life. But it was difficult, because I had left my first love. I had tasted of the world, and now I came back to the Lord, and it was hard to pursue holiness with all these other things that I had opened myself up to again. Eventually I did, and today I want to tell you that you can too. Turn to 1 Corinthians, starting at verse 6. Listen, guys, the only peace there is in this life is Jesus Christ. The only true joy is pursuing holiness because that's what God designed us to do. If you're pursuing any other thing above pursuing God, you will be discontent. You will be unhappy. You will be depressed. The joy of the Lord will be far from you, but if you're pursuing God, that joy will flood your soul, and you will be blessed beyond imagination. Israel gave us an example of what happens when we leave our first love. Let's just read it real quick. 1 Corinthians 10:6-14. But now these things happened as example for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. I think if there's one philosophy in the world today, that's it. Hey man, what are we going to do for lunch? What are we doing for dinner? What are we doing for breakfast? They live every moment of every day planning their meals. Not only that, but they plan how they're going to play. That's what they do. And the sad thing is, that's what we as believers do today too in the church. We need to be pursuing God and holiness, not these things. I tell you what, God grants the desires of your heart when you seek Him first. What's the scripture say that attests to that? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. When I seek God first, it's amazing that even little desires, Lord, man, I've always wanted one of those palm deals. It would be so helpful in the ministry, God. Come on. You know, trying to justify it. Hey, instead of seeking that, I sought God, and what happens? All of a sudden, I'm blessed with one. I got one, and it was so cool because I stopped seeking that and started seeking God. Now, I'm not saying that, hey, if you seek God, you can have a Rolls Royce. Don't get me wrong. But what I am saying is if you seek God first, you will be blessed, and He will want and desire to please you. If you're a parent, you know something. When your kids obey you, when they go out of their way to do what you ask them to do, to show love to them, you want to bless them. You want to give them things. But when your children disobey you and are constantly having to be reprimanded, it's like, no way. Hey, you're not going to the movies. You're not getting that candy bar when I go to the grocery store. You're not going to do that because you've been disobedient. God desires to please us. If we seek Him first, He can. God desires not to discipline us. But if we're out of His will, if we're disobedient, believe me, God disciplines those whom He loves. We need to be aware of that. Israel had fallen away from God. They were sitting down to eat and drink. They stood up to play. That's talking about, really, it's a quote from when they had built the golden calf when Moses was up on the mountain. And they began to have an orgy and eat and drink and play. And that's what the quote is here. Verse 8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Hey, listen, believers should not be grumblers. God will meet your needs. In the midst of trial, your character will be built. We have faith in a holy God, not in things and not in men or women. If you're married, and your spouse is just acting up, and you're contemplating divorce today, listen, get your eyes off your spouse and onto God. Love God with all your heart and don't worry about your spouse. And as you do that, you will inevitably love them. You will meet their needs and they will respond in love. Divorce isn't the option. Loving God is. If your eyes are fixed on Him, no matter what happens, you have peace. Continuing on, verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age has come. Therefore let he who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken us, but is common to man. And God is faithful, listen, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may endure it. Listen, don't tell me the temptation is so great that you just have to sin. God will provide a way of escape. Look for it. Flee temptation. Guys, when you're on your computer and one of those weird ads pop up with a halfly, scantily clad girl on it, click it off. Turn off your monitor. Flee temptation. Listen, when you begin to argue with somebody and your anger starts building and you're going to attack your spouse or your kids or a coworker and verbally abuse them, hey, listen, get away from the situation. Get somewhere and say, God, I want to punch a hole in the wall, but Lord, help me. And begin to worship the Lord in your heart, and all of a sudden God's grace and His love will fill you, and you'll come back to that situation with a loving hand. Hey, you hurt me deeply, but I love you. We're going to make it through this. The love of God can help you through that. Hezekiah found himself in a similar situation that we're in today. You see, the church is in disrepair. Many of us here, the door of our heart is closed to God. What time is it? Oh my goodness. Okay, I'm on page 3 of 12. Is that clock right? All right. I don't know if Pastor Gary knows this, but I'll be preaching for the next 5 Sundays. Okay, let's quickly turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 through 11. And I'm just going to read this, and this is going to be our conclusion, because obviously God has said what He needed to say. And everything else was just fluff. Fluff, right? I'll save that for the women's tea. Okay, no, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Okay, 2 Chronicles 29, 1 through 11. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, just a young man. Now listen what he does. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Verse 2. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. And in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors to the house of the Lord and repaired them. Listen, the doors to the temple had been locked shut. Not only that, but we're going to read that there was rubbish in the Holy of Holies. What did Hezekiah do? He recognized that change needed to take place, and he repented. Number one today, we need to repent. Read Psalms 51, talking about David's repentance after Bathsheba, but stay in our text here for now. Number one, he repented. He repaired the doors to the temple. When we repent, what do? We open up the door of our heart to Jesus, and we say, God, forgive me. Please come in and wash me and make me new. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus knocking on the door of the church's heart, not unbelievers, Christians. Please let me in. Repentance leads to our hearts being open to Him. Verse 4, and He brought the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. And He said to them, listen to me, O Levites. Number 2, what we need to do. Number 1, repent. Number 2, consecrate yourselves now. Today is the day to make a holy consecration of yourself to God. God, I failed you desperately. I've done things that I can't even think about. I've done things that drive me from reading your word and worshiping you with a clear conscience. But today, God can cleanse you and forgive you. Today, if you consecrate yourself unto the Lord and start pursuing holiness, God can work in you what he needs to do. Number three, consecrate the house of the Lord. Hey, what is the house of the Lord today? Our body. It's the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Consecrate your thoughts, who you are, your heart, what you say, and this body to the Lord. Consecrate the house of the Lord. Continue on. The God of our fathers. And number four, carry out the uncleanness of the holy place. Hey, if you do these things, you'll be well on your way. What do we need to do? Repent. Consecrate our heart and our mind. Number three, consecrate our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And number four, this is last, by the way. Don't try to do this first. Carry out the rubbish. You can't do that on your own. You need the empowering of God to carry out the rubbish that is in your life. If you let God do that for you, he will. Believe me, I know. I was there. I was there in the world, in Bible college, about to go out and become the biggest party animal you've ever seen. And God drew me back to him, and he said, don't pursue that course. And he took that rubbish from me, and he filled me with his Holy Spirit. And from that day on, yeah, I've made mistakes, but I've got my peace and my joy from the Lord. You can too. God desires that today. In closing, praise God. All right. I'm still shocked I only made it to page three. Listen, God desires to know you today. I believe this message isn't given to make us feel bad. I believe the message is given so that we would do what we're created to do, to love a holy God, to pursue holiness with all our strength, to pursue the things of God like we need to do and need to be doing. That could be the Lord. You better answer that. I pray today that, well, there's homework. Let me just give you homework. 2 Peter chapter 1. Go home and read that. There is a list of things that you can begin to do that will bring you to that place of pursuing holiness. 2 Peter chapter 1. I believe that God desires for his church in these last days to raise up a standard. That standard is holiness. That's sanctification, by the way. What does it mean to be sanctified? Set apart for exclusive use by and for God, not yourself. If you're living your life for yourself, you're not sanctified. You're not going through the sanctifying process. But if you're set apart by God for exclusive use by him, you are in the process, and God will bless you, and you will experience his love and his joy and his peace in a way that I can't even articulate. God loves you today. Can we all bow for a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for the message, Lord, that you've delivered to us. And Lord, most of all, we pray that you would just begin to work in us the will and the ability to do, God, your good pleasure. Lord, you desire for us to please you. You desire intimacy with us. And God, I pray for those that are here today that have blown it. Lord, that have lived a life of seeking pleasure rather than you. Lord, I pray that you would give them the ability to this day put it all on the line, to sell themselves out to you, to consecrate their heart and their mind and their lives to you completely. And Lord, I pray that you would meet them here. Lord, that we would leave this place as part of a holy priesthood, part of ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Lord, that we would leave this place victorious, filled with the joy of the Lord and the fruit of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer afterwards, I'm going to be up here. If you want to talk about anything, the Lord bless you. Go with God.